Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. But before we read that, I'd like for us to read from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 27, which is found on page 871. Talking about the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, "Wherein did Christ's humiliation consist? Christ's humiliation consisted in his being born, and that in a low condition, made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, and the cursed death of the cross, in being buried and continuing under the power of death for a time." And in connection with that, then, I'd like to read from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. That, of course, speaks about Christ's humiliation, but also exaltation, all in one passage. "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So far the reading of our passage. Dear people of God, our passage addresses the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ in a very practical context, namely the relationship between believers. So here we go from the heights of looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, him laying down his divine privileges of becoming human, being a servant, even to the point of death, from the heights of such glory to the nitty-gritty of the lives of believers, fighting with one another, fighting about rights, and why should they do that and they have to do it as well? Why can't my rights be protected? Why can't it be my opinion that is put into effect? How ridiculous such things are. And when the Apostle Paul is going to write about the humiliation and the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, he juxtaposes these two things. That's the way that he starts. That he wants them to fulfill his joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, not biting and fighting with one another. And what does he do to impress that upon them, but to point to the Lord Jesus Christ? And how many times is it that we remember the Lord Jesus Christ? How many times is it do we not get into confrontations with one another? Not over theological things, of silly things that we get so heated about. I wish we would be heated about the wonderful doctrines of the scriptures of redemption and that we would let them fill us with passion. But no, that passion rises up when ridiculous things are being talked about in the church and people dig in their heels. Nothing could be more embarrassing for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing could be further away from the way that the Lord Jesus Christ taught us. And therefore the Apostle Paul very fittingly, writes about the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ and prefaces it with these mundane problems that the church was facing. Can you imagine the Corinthian church? Imagine the things that they fought over. Not one of them gave any thought about what the Lord Jesus Christ had done for them. Not one of them thought about all the things that the Lord Jesus Christ underwent and put aside in order to help us, in order to redeem us. And we think we have it tough. Somebody else's opinion is being heard, and we're forced to act in a certain way. What a burden that is. We know nothing about our Savior in those times. No, people of God, the doctrines of the Scriptures are not dry. They're not abstract. And when we really understand them, when we get to the heart of them, when we meditate upon them, and then we let those things dawn and sink into our hearts and lives, it has an effect. It has an effect on how we relate, how we live our lives, how we relate to one another. And they ought to. That's the whole point of the Lord Jesus Christ, being our example. But as I said, the disconnect is so obvious and stark and sad. When we speak about the humiliation of Christ, we don't mean it in the context of somebody overpowering him. I mean, sometimes that's the way we speak about it. I mean, that's the way it's spoken about with respect to the devil. God, Christ humiliated him. He defeated him. He disarmed him. He made a public spectacle of him by dealing with our sins in such an effective way, by nailing them on the cross, so that he had all his ammunition was neutralized. He could not lift a finger against God's elect. And so it was a humiliating defeat for the devil. But when we're talking about the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not talking about somebody coming and overpowering him. We're talking about Christ willingly doing it himself. We're talking about Christ taking on that servant role, that suffering servant role, in order to bring about our salvation. And the world stands with their hands over their mouths. They cannot believe their eyes. The angels could not believe that what they were looking at and what they were hearing. Is this the plan of redemption? God loves the world so much that he's going to give his only begotten Son? What love is this? Why would he do such a thing after what they have done? But that is indeed what the Apostle Paul wants to draw our attention to, so that not only can we be filled with love and adoration for the Lord Jesus Christ, but that we may follow him, that we may let that wonderful act of our Lord Jesus Christ be the very example that we follow in our day-to-day interactions with one another, and indeed interactions with the world. The humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ is reflected in his status. The eternal state. Paul wants to commend believers to have a humble attitude to others. He encourages them. He turns our attention to Christ. And Paul brings out this great discrepancy between Christ's state in eternity and his status as the Messiah. Christ, who being very God, that's what he was. He was that word that was in the beginning, and he was with God, and he was God, and nothing was created, nothing was made apart from through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he was. That's the way God, the Father refers to him. Remember, we've looked at that passage many times in the past in different contexts, but in Hebrews chapter 1, look at the way that he refers to him. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Now, people of God, this was the eternal God. That's what he was before he came into this world. Yet how often we think that we are too high and mighty and important to do a certain thing or to concede to others or the majority. How foolish that seems. What a disconnect between us and our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was God himself. There was no higher status than that. All the angels worshipped him. He is the Almighty God, Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace. Can any Christian boast of his status, his education, his wealth, his wisdom before the Lord? None of us would dream of doing that. Can we use such criteria to ride roughshod over others and say, no, I don't have to do that. Let somebody else do that. Surely the Lord's status and humility should burst all bubbles of conceit that we are tempted to hold on to. But not only his eternal state, his redemptive state. We tend to guard and promote our standing so that we may use it to our advantage. Some fake humility in order to further their image. Our Lord, on the other hand, did not view his status as something to shield him from serving the needs of others that are lower than himself. He did not view it as something to grasp tightly and never let go. He did not use it as an excuse. Father, you can't send me. I'm your eternal son. That job is far beneath me. That job is humiliating. The things that I have to do. No, there must be somebody else that you can send. Surely that is not fitting for me to do. I mean, how many times do we not make that argument? Let somebody else do it. I have my rights, more rights than others. But it says he did not treat it that way. He did not use it that way. As I said, we have many that have no jobs. Why? Because jobs that are open to them are too beneath them. Too beneath them. Oh, I can't do that. I'm too educated to do that. I'm too skilled to do that. I'd rather sit at home without a job than do that job. How ridiculous that is. What nonsense that is. As Paul says, in such cases, we need to let those people starve so that they understand the need to work and to earn a living. We're told that Christ made himself nothing. He emptied himself. He put down his royal and eternal and divine privileges. We want to put it in human terms, maybe the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ took up a towel and took a basin and took water and began to wash his disciples' feet. And it had a shocking effect on Peter. Lord, you wash my feet? That's the point that had to be made. Because none of the disciples were willing to do it for one another. They all looked around, no doubt arguing in their minds and heart, why should I do it? Why should I humble myself? Why should I become a servant of others? Why should I wash their feet? Let somebody else do it. And how it must have pricked their hearts. The Lord Jesus Christ himself lowered himself, took a towel, bent down to their feet, and washed them. Christ made himself nothing. And as I said, some have twisted this phrase to deny that God became flesh. They view it as Christ laying down his deity. I mean, what a nonsense statement is that? Then the whole argument that Paul is making falls away. Then we can't say the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Then we can't say his name is Emmanuel because God dwells in our midst. That's the whole point. He was God and remained God. And he took up a towel and washed his disciples' feet. As I say, how this must humble us before him. Why would Christ do that for us? What would he gain? But Paul imitated the Lord, for he was not ambitious like others, like Philippians 1, preachers that wanted to make a high name for themselves. Or we know Moses was so powerful, but yet he was meek. Abraham was wealthy and powerful, yet he served visitors. He didn't call servants and say, hey, get all of this ready. He did it himself. He stood there entertaining those visitors. As I say, at times we entertain angels. David was king, but he worshipped with his servants such that his wife was humiliated and ashamed of him. Now, leaders should never act as though some things are beneath them. Husbands must not abuse their headship to avoid so-called women's work. Parents must not act as though children are their slaves and they are commanded to do things that we would never dream of doing. Not many of us have any reason to be high and mighty, because as Paul says, God didn't choose many high and mighty, but lowly, and gave us a name that we are so proud of. So let us willingly humble ourselves for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of those around us. When you are tempted to refuse, let us think of Christ leaving his throne to be born in a manger and die on the cross. Let us learn to be all things to all people. And as I was contemplating that, I was in my mind, I was thinking the conversation that Paul had with Timothy. Hey, Timothy, I want to go on a mission, and I want you to come along. Sure. Be great. You know, but those people that we're going to, they kind of, you know, they're Jews, and they're going to have it's going to be an obstacle because you're not circumcised. So why don't you get circumcised and then you can come along with me? I mean, can you imagine what people would say? Are you kidding me? You want me to be circumcised? You know that I don't have to be circumcised. You're the champion of that. You've argued that in the Galatian churches and many other churches. You've argued that we don't have to be circumcised as Gentiles in order to be saved. You're the one that has spoken so eloquently about that. And now you're asking me to be circumcised? Why? Why? There's no need. And yet he was. He was. Because he wanted to have access to those people. He wanted to be able to preach the gospel. He didn't want any hindrances along the way, any obstacles that would detract from them hearing the gospel. And so he asked Timothy to be circumcised. Can you imagine asking someone to do that today? We fight over a lot pettier things than that. We don't want to budge. And we get all upset. And you think, how has Christianity, how has this wonderful truth about the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ, how in the world can we say that it's sunk into our hearts and sunk into our minds if that's the way that we react? Then the way that we act and our faith and what we believe in and the example of our Lord Jesus Christ are worlds apart. We know nothing about that. And we can so glibly read Paul saying, I become all things to all men. Well, let me ask you and those that are listening to us, what have you done? What concessions have you made so that you can serve others, so that you can promote the gospel, so you can show love to your brothers and sisters in Christ? What sacrifice have you made? And if we've made none, then I suggest that you read this passage again, because it applies to all of us, but it applies to you. That's what Paul is getting at. That's the compassion that he has. And that's why he begins, as he said, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any understanding of Christ, if there's any love for the Lord Jesus Christ, then you should be of one mind. And in order to reach that, you should be willing to concede. But not only that, it is reflected in his servanthood, in his humanity. He emptied himself is a phrase that is explained in the verse following, not the preceding verse, like some people do. that he emptied himself. Oh, it's in reference to when he was speaking about that he was God. And so now the emptying refers to God. No, 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 absolutely not. When he's talking about emptying, it's the next verse that helps us to understand that. How did he empty himself? He became human. He took on human nature. He humbled himself by becoming one of us. He did not set one nature down, the divine, and take up another, but he took on humanity. Example of a king putting on tramp's clothes over his royal robes. He doesn't set his aside. He picks others up. How humbling it is for us to understand that over which we're so prone, as I said, to boast, the Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself. It is as if we, having a doctorate, were to go back and sit in a grade one class or even kindergarten class. Even that is too close in comparison to the Lord Jesus Christ and us in terms of humans. This is why it is an insult to portray the Lord Jesus Christ, even as a man, for it is a most humiliating condition. Even putting a halo around him doesn't get to it. No. We're showing Christ in his humiliated state, in his humbled state, let me put it that way. No, he was God himself. How we should be filled with gratitude that Christ, for our sake, willingly became flesh and dwelt among us. People of God, let us therefore not treat other humans, especially our brothers in the Lord, with contempt, but associate with the lowly. I mean, we had that in the churches, didn't we, in the New Testament? Some that didn't want to associate with others. Oh, if they were rich and affluent, oh, well, then they were welcome into the church and they were given the best seats. But if they were lowly, oh, no, they had to stand at the back. I mean, how insulting. How absolutely insulting. No, we ought not to treat anyone that way. For the Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself. Became one of us, lived where we live, in order to redeem us to himself. But not only humanity, but also servanthood. Not only did Christ take on human nature and dwell among us, but he further humbled himself by becoming a servant. The ruler of the world became the servant. I did not come to minister. He didn't come for people, I mean, to be ministered unto. He didn't come for us to serve him. He came to serve us and give his life a ransom for many. And as I've already alluded to, we have that portrayed in such a shocking manner in John chapter 13, where Christ washed his disciples' feet. It's hard to get that picture out of our minds. It's hard for us to duplicate that in ours. But maybe because we don't think about it enough. We acknowledge it, yes, he did it. But no, it's too lowly for me to do it. I mean, it's okay for Christ to do it, but not for you. Who do we think we are? How is it that we think so highly of ourselves? That we read about it and we think about what Christ did, and that's it. It stops there. Never becomes practical. And that's what Paul is trying to press with all the force that he has upon the Philippians. Treat each other that way. That's what I do, Paul says. I become all things to all men. I don't have to face death every day. So what is it about you that's stopping you doing that? Why is it that you have so many problems in churches in Corinth? Because no one thinks deep and long for what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Let us not view the role of a servant as something to be avoided, but rather a privilege and an honor, because then we reflect and imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. He that is first must be last. Leadership is reflected in service, not in sending out rules. Let us not pass up washing of one another's feet. Let us have minds and eyes that see the lowly and stoop to help them, rather than conceit that blinds us to their needs. And finally, it's reflected in his sacrifice of death. It is one thing to wash feet. It's another thing to lay down your life. I mean, death is the ultimate sacrifice, is it not? Which we do not easily embrace. We can still remember the sacrifice of those firefighters in the World Trade Center bombings. And as they went up those steps to reach those on the higher floors, not knowing that those buildings would come down and they would be crushed and lose their lives. And what an impact it had on the nation. What an impact it had on the nation. But how quickly it was lost. How quickly it was forgotten. The people of God, the Lord laid down his life for us. He's not asking us to do that every day, but simply to listen to other people, to consider other people in the decisions that are made, to concede so that we can have unity, that we can have love, that we can show that we respect them and that we care about their feelings. And if we are strong, we concede to the weak. It's not a matter of who is right and who is wrong. I mean, that's what Paul says. I mean, he says what the truth is in terms of the scriptures, but he doesn't say, because this is a truth, therefore the side that agrees with that will have their way. No, not at all. Not at all. You may have the right doctrine on your side, but it doesn't stop you conceding to the weakness of others. You may have a right and a freedom to do certain things. Paul had freedom to do that. He had freedom to be married. He had freedom to take his wife along with him. But he wasn't married. He wasn't married. That was a sacrifice he made in order that he could serve the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, it's not about rights. It's about love. It's about imitating our Savior and knowing what serving others means. Even when it comes at a great cost. Never use age. Never use maturity. Never use length of membership in a church. Never use wealth as sticks to beat others into submission. But let us lead in serving in love and humility. Finally, the atonement. A final depth of humiliation is seen in the type of death that Jesus embraced, namely death on a cross. Some deaths are glorious, namely the firemen, soldiers, as I've referenced. But Christ's death was accursed. Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. It was humbling as he was scorned and mocked by humans and forsaken by God the Father. Death on the cross was a sign of the wrath and the rejection of God. As Galatians 3:13 says, he that was law was condemned by it. How vital is the humility of our Lord in this redemptive service? People of God, we must not have any airs of conceit in the light of what the Lord Jesus Christ did. The apostle once acted that way. He persecuted believers, but now he's willing to sacrifice himself. I'm ready, he said, to be poured out as a sacrifice. He was willing to become accursed and cut off for the sake of the Jews, his enemies. That's what he says in Romans 9, verse 3. And these truths are utilized by Paul, as I say, to encourage believers in Philippi to be loving and considerate of one another. We note the rivalry, even among preachers. We note in Corinth that believers were boasting over others and fighting for their rights. But Paul commended that they love one another. And we can multiply, can we not? We can multiply occasions that there was division in church and sadness, a lot of heat, and people being upset. People have gone, that ought not to be. That ought not to be. When we worship a Savior who gave us such a wonderful example, and it's written at large in the Scriptures, and we celebrate that, and we elevate those doctrines, and we want people to know, and we have them preach, and we have them in our confessions. We need them in our hearts. That's where we need them. We need them affecting our decisions. We need them every day as we get together and as we do various things and issues come up. You want to be a church that the Lord Jesus Christ is proud of? And let us heed these exhortations of Paul. Be of one mind. Don't be conceited. Don't browbeat others. Don't dig your heels in. Don't complain that people are treading you down on your rights. Do it willingly and lovingly. And you will get a glimpse of what the Lord did for you. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you are such a gracious God. Because you don't simply tell us truth. You show it to us. You're the first one that demonstrates what you ask us to do. And therefore, Father, it is sad for us to realize that we balk at that. We stand our ground. We stick out our chest, and we refuse, and we demand that others do what we say. And our Father in heaven, how sad that is. And we pray that you would forgive us for those times that we do that. You would give us a different spirit, the spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for us. And the apostles, imperfect as they were, but yet they learned obedience by looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray that not only would we concentrate on these verses that speak about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did, but rather we would apply them to the verses that come before, because that's where the rubber hits the road. And so, Father, we pray that you would help our church and many other churches, because this is a common problem. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would give us humility to serve, to imitate our glorious Savior. Our Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers, that you would bless us in this week. Help us to walk humbly before our God. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnals number 230. 230.